Generally, in New Year's time, we have the tendency to make all these resolutions that 80% by national statistics we don't keep. But we talk about, quote, turning over a new leaf as if whatever we've done in the past is going to go away with the changing of the calendar. And that whatever you did tonight will be completely erased and gone away with. They almost think that the changing of the new year is like the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses you from everything you did in the year before. But it's not like that. But we generally have a tendency to look forward to the new year based on physical, sort of what we call resolutions. We, on a regular basis, don't want to look too forward when it comes to our spiritual resolutions, but oftentimes we need to pause before we look forward and look back. There's some things that God has done for us that we need to be reminded of. It's a shame that we have to be reminded. And the reason is that we tend to forget when God's good to us. We tend to hold on to the things that usually we think God did something against us or something we didn't agree with. Those things are like burned with a branding iron into the memory portion of our brain, into the frontal lobe or whatever you want to call that. And we get lobotomized when it comes to the things God's done for us, the good things that God's done for us. We tend to forget. And might I say, sometimes those things we forget are really big things, to the point that we often take the goodness of God for granted. And oftentimes we have the tendency to focus more on what's happening in the world than we do what's going to happen in the world hereafter. I want to go to a number of places this morning, but I would like to start in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, if you would like to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. If I was going to title it, and I don't always title them, but I would title this one, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." We're not here by our own strength or our own volition or anything that we've done. We're here because God has helped us. God's helped us in a supernatural fashion. As a church, not just as a local body, but as the body of Christ and as Christians. Give you a couple of verses here by which I'll preach off of to set a foundation. Israel now is surrounded here by the Philistines and things are getting pretty bad for them and they're getting real nervous and they're starting to offer sacrifices. It's interesting that when the battle starts, the sacrifices begin consistently through the Old Testament. Whenever they see something starting to happen, they begin to immediately sacrifice and get their own self right with God before they get ready to go into battle. I'm reminded of the Confederate soldiers that as they would march off to battle, oftentimes along the road after the troops went through, they would find cigarettes and playing cards and tobacco and all kinds of other things because they didn't want to be killed in battle and have all those things found on them because many of them claimed to be Christians. And so as a result, you would find them jettisoning those things that they thought they might wind up being a part of them being a part of when they were to be killed in battle. So we find that Samuel, the prophet of God here, is making some offerings, verse 10, and Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle of Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Verse 12 will be my text for today. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Brother Dan, you pray and ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I read Deuteronomy back over in my Bible reading, and I find the Lord saying, make sure that you have your children do this and have your children do that and set before them frontlets and write it upon the doorposts of the house and make sure that you constantly remind them of Scripture. And then down there in the passage around 12 or 13, he says, and see to it that you forget not. And then in another place, he says, lest ye forget. We have that tendency to have short-term memory, especially when things seem to be going good. Then trouble comes, and then all of a sudden we've forgotten how good God's been. And then the next thing you know, all we're doing is concentrating on the trouble. I remember years ago when I was a little fellow, when we were in the mountains in Tennessee, when my pawpaw would come down to visit for a couple of weeks, we always went to the battlefields in Chickamauga and Fort Oglethorpe. We went through all those battlefields, went to all those old houses and to all those battlefields where the cannons and all were laid out, and you would sit there and look at the battlefields, and he would explain things. He knew a lot of it. He wasn't that far removed from people that he knew, grandparents and all that had been in the Civil War, and he would explain things as a little boy. And we would go up to all these granite monuments and all of these stone monuments, and they would talk about the accomplishments of people, and they were engraved in granite for a reason, so that people would not forget the price that somebody had paid. I've been all up through Virginia and places there where many battles were fought during the Civil War. And up there they have places where you go off the beaten path and go down to a trail, and sort of in the middle of nowhere is a monument that'll be erected there that'll talk about a battle that took place and the things that occurred, the amount of people that died and the price that was paid. And those monuments are there to remind us of great accomplishments of other things. I remember going with my friend Jim Lentz to Washington. When right after they had finished the Vietnam Memorial, he wanted to go there. He was in the battle, many battles at Khe Sanh. He got his two Purple Hearts and a cluster there, and a lot of things that went on that for years I knew nothing of until we talked about it some later on in his life. But it wasn't something he talked about much, but very, very, very bad situation. He lost a lot of his friends. I remember going up to that monument and feeling this sense of quiet, this sense of stillness as many of those Vietnam vets began to walk along that way, bearded some of them in old fatigue jackets, and some of them in wheelchairs, and some of them crippled. And we got ready, and there were a few guys with us, and he wasn't always this way, but he told him, he said, "I don't want anybody but Brother Peacock going with me." I remember as we approached that monument, it was sort of a cool day, sort of drizzly, misty, raining, a perfect setting, sort of kind of feeling a dampness in the air. And I remember he walked up and he began to look at the names and so on and so forth. And he began to, by platoon and by name and all that other stuff, and he was able to find that. And I felt the sense of need to just back away and give him his space. And I have a picture of him. It's a great picture. He's touching the name of a friend of his, and his head is bowed in prayer. And there's a slight reflection in that shiny granite of Jim. This is image there that's effaced on that wall of granite. And he came away with tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, "Boy, I'll never forget that." And how many times it is that we oftentimes don't raise our own monuments, the things that we need to do that will remind us. Jacob resurrected one at Bethel. Joshua, when they came out of the Jordan River and crossed the Jordan River, they had 12 men that went out there, grabbed 12 stones and put it upon their shoulder and walked up and set those stones. As a matter of fact, that place is called Gilgal. And he set those stones up and he said, "Listen, let's put these stones out of the midst of the river that it'll be a memorial to when God got us across on dry land. And later on, after we're dead, when our kids come by here, they'll still be a testimony of what God did for us." I've been talking to Brother Larry. He and I have been in a conspiracy between the two of us. I was trying to figure out a way to do it as a surprise, but it's going to be a rather big project. I asked him to see if he could find us a rock, a big stone. I want to engrave on that rock. I want to have it done the right way, not just with tagging it with spray paint or whatever. He's found a rock that's about 7.5 tons. About 15,000 pounds. I want to put it in the island out there where there's mostly grass right now. And I want to engrave this passage in in 1 Samuel chapter number 7 there. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." That every time you drive in, you see that rock. And every time you pull out, you see that rock. And every time you drive by, you see that rock. And every time you see the amazing things that God has done in this place for us, you are now in a place that by God's grace has been paid for by God's people.
God has done amazing things in this place beyond our wildest imagination. And for generations to come, should the Lord tarry, I want there to be a monument out there. And somebody will say, how come that old preacher put that rock out there? Well, let me tell you the story. Amen. Of how God helped us as a church go from a living room to whatever He sees us having in the future. I think it's time that before we move into 2018, in just a few hours now, before the world celebrates with fireworks and firecrackers and Roman candles, and they go out and they get drunk and they blow their little horns and they have all this fun and sing old anxiety to the old and bringing in the new and those kind of things, that we as Christians should pause before we look forward and look back. I think, first of all, that it is important for us as we look back to consider what God's done for us. Let's be selfish for just a moment today and thank God for Calvary. Thank God that because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, that we're able to be seated here today. Thank God that one day we'll be seated in heavenly places with Him literally, but we're already seated with Him in heavenly places now. As if it has already taken place, it is already done. We are already there in that place. Because why? Because of the shed blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. I still like the old songs. I still like the old hymns. I still like Jesus keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Amen. I like the song. I love the song that talks about the blood being drawn from Emmanuel's veins. How about the one that says the old rugged cross? Stained with blood. Why? For me. Maybe not for you. Maybe you're lost. But I'm grateful for Calvary, because at Calvary, it gave me, in spite of my physical problems here and things I may go through, eternally I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm satisfied. Everything is taken care of no matter how bad it gets here. I might lose everything. I might lose my health, might lose my wealth, I might lose my friends, I might lose everything, but I can't lose Jesus. I think that sometimes that we go to remembering, well, He got me a car and He got me a house. That might be great, but He got me Calvary. Yeah. He got me a place where stones are mentioned in that place called Calvary. After Calvary's cross, the Bible said the rocks were rent. You say, why? Because there became now a mediator between God and man. And Calvary came down and split the rocks open and tore open the veil. And now I can go in boldly to the throne room of God because of Calvary, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I can enter in boldly because I have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I also can't go on any further without talking about the stone that had to be rolled out of the way. Not for Him to get out, but for us to get in. Amen. I thank God that He knows who we are and how we are, and that we wouldn't be convinced if we couldn't see in. He didn't roll the stone away, ladies and gentlemen, so that He could get out. He rolled it away so that people could go in there and say, I was a witness to it. I saw it with my own eyes. There was an angel sitting at the head, an angel sitting at the foot, and there was nothing in between. He was completely gone. He wasn't there. As a matter of fact, the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Didn't He tell you that He was going to rise again? Well, He's risen again. I thank God for the resurrection, for without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Then everything we do is at its best complete vanity. Thank God, first of all, for Calvary. Have you remembered that the Lord said in the Lord's Supper, not just when He did it with the boys at the last table, but also reminding us through Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, this remember my death until He come. We don't believe that the Lord's Supper saves you. We believe it's an ordinance for the church. We believe it is a place of remembrance, a place to reflect, a place to go back and to think about. Thank God that that one decision I did right. So often we get so caught up in all of the things that are going on in the world that we forget, man, we really got it made. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the Lord says, don't get so far along that you don't remember what it was that cost me my death and the blood being shed on Calvary. It was me and it was you.
You know, one of the things I think Calvary does when we go through this spiritual dementia, this spiritual Alzheimer's that we seem to have, I think this, ladies and gentlemen, I think that God reminds us of that death for one thing. It reminds us to keep our head down and to keep our mouth shut. There's not much room for a narcissist at the foot of Calvary. You have to come to Calvary and admit that you're a sinner no matter what your station in life is, no matter who you may think you are, no matter who people may think you to be, no matter what your reputation is. You have to bow your head and humble yourself. Come to Calvary as a sinner and accept that Jesus Christ has saved you and shed His blood for you. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't get in. But then He tells those of us that are saved, remember my death. Why? To make you have a guilt trip? No. But to remember the cost that got paid. Calvary should always be an Ebenezer stone in your life. I think Calvary is a great cure for depression. I really do. I believe in depression. I believe that people actually get depressed. I believe that people have these ideas, these thoughts, these things of what they think they should be. Their expectation leads to great disappointment. And then I think sometimes life just throws them a curveball they're not ready to handle. And they get overwhelmed and they get distraught and they don't know what to do. And then the next thing you know, I'm depressed. And I think Calvary is a great cure for depression. Because ultimately He took care of any problem you can have in eternity. But He didn't promise you that everything was going to be okay here. I'd like to say, second of all, there needs to be an Ebenezer stone of the promises, not that He made to us, but that we made to Him. Maybe you're not like me. I tend to want to remember the ones He made to me, but I tend to have spiritual Alzheimer's when it comes to the ones I made to Him. Lord, if You'll do this, I promise I'll do this. Lord, if You'll do this, I promise I'll do this. Remember the commitment that you made. Remember the day you were sold out. Remember the closeness that you felt to the Lord when He was dealing with you about a particular thing. For me personally, as we started in a living room, He began to deal with me about preaching, but more so about pastoring. And the struggle between the career that I had and the things I had going on and what I believed that God wanted me to do in the pastoring and going back and forth. I remember signing that letter and for whatever reason, it was very quiet that day. When I walked out that day, I remember thinking this to myself, well, if nothing else, I can honestly say I did one thing for the Lord because my flesh sure didn't want to do it. I was afraid it was the devil. Because I couldn't imagine the Lord taking somebody who at that time was a very shy, introverted individual, had brought him through where he had where my previous job was, and now was allowing me to preach. I couldn't even fathom. I couldn't even imagine. I didn't even want to do that. I almost flunked my speech class because I did not want to get in front of people and talk. But I told the Lord, if it's what you want me to do, I'll go. I told the Lord, I wrote it down. I'll go where you want me to go, to whoever you want me to preach to, no matter what the ability of them to be able to take care of expenses. But if you tell me to go, I'll go. Obviously not thinking that would be Switzerland and Germany and the Philippines and Romania and Moldova and places in this country. I never dreamed, but I made a commitment that the Lord, not seeing out in the future, if you tell me to go, I'll go. Remember when you made the commitments? I remember when we got ready to go. We sold everything. Everything. We tried to find a house that was cheaper to live in, but it was actually cost more to rent than it did for us to stay in the house that we were in. I remember my wife being as committed as I was. I mean, selling everything. We were kind of at that point where we thought we were about to break up over the top and things were going to start getting a little bit better because I wasn't doing too bad in the previous position that I had. So we're like, hey, this is going pretty good. And the next thing you know, I mean, we're selling it off. No raffle tickets or nothing. Anybody that wanted to buy anything, I mean, it was cheap pennies on a dollar. I remember making those commitments and people saying, what an idiot.
The sacrifices that were made that are sweet now, but back then was difficult. It was not an easy thing to do. But we were committed. Lord, whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to be, we're willing to do that. Not having any concept of what that might mean. Thinking, well, you know, Lord, we'll just stay here in the living room and we'll do this and we'll have a little church over here in this little tiny white building, look like a snake handling building and all with a little white steeple on it. And Lord, there surely won't have anybody but 20 or 30 people there. And if that's what you want us to do, and positive, nobody will ever want me to go anywhere to do anything except be right here. But we're willing to go. And there went the cars. And there went everything that we had of pretty much value. A lot of peanut butter and, for me, mayonnaise. For her, jelly. A lot of struggling. A lot of quarter yogurt. Because if you buy it after it's expired, you get it for a quarter a cup. A lot of tuna fish. A lot of shopping at the place that they used to wreck the train. And then they go down and you go get all the stuff at the place that was dented and tore up and messed up and all that. I mean, you were buying for what was in it, not how it looked on the outside. And you could get a whole lot of it cheap. And we made a commitment. Sometimes the blessings of God get so great that you forget, oh, wait a minute. A few years ago, I made a commitment. I made a promise. I said, Lord, wherever you would have me to go and whatever you would have me to do, not my will, but thine be done. When was the last time you went back and visited that stone? I need stone. My wife makes a habit every time we go to the mountains up there where Brother Utley has been going there now for a number of years. And every time we go, we bring rocks back. They're special rocks because they're from the mountain where the rock is and all that kind of a thing. You can't get them rocks anywhere. You can't even get them at Walmart. You got to get them up there. And you got to bring them back with you. And you can't have little rocks. They got to be a certain size rock. So that you got, I got them all over my yard. Rock, well, why? I guess the holy ground or something at my house. But I thought how many rocks would be in my yard if every time God had blessed me, I had gotten a stone and put it in the ground. I couldn't pull out of my driveway or pull into my driveway without going, man, God did it again. God did it again. God did it again. In this coming new year, might I suggest to you that you might revisit some of the commitments you promised to make. Lord, I want to marry a good man. I want to marry a clean man. I'm not going to date the wrong kind of guys or girls. Remember making commitments you made? Some of you made commitments at youth camp this time. You wrote them on a piece of paper and you brought them up and put them in a basket. I haven't brought them out, but I just wonder if that's an Ebenezer stone in your life where you're still doing what you committed to do during that time of sacrifice at youth camp. I can tell you a number of meetings I've been in where God dealt with me, not about my salvation, but my service. And I can tell you how I willingly laid Isaac upon the altar and said, Lord, if that's what you want. I can remember coming back from South Africa and literally not being sure if I wasn't headed back permanently. I remember walking in right over there and saying, okay, all right, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm willing to go. And the worst thing is he didn't say anything for 3 weeks. 21 days, I would be willing to bet to the hour. I came back in through this door over here, and as I walked in, I got right there behind where Miss Pat sits, and I remember saying to myself, well, I guess, no news is good news, because I didn't want to go, but I was willing. And the Lord said, hey, you remember that promise you made? I said, yes, sir. He said, are you willing? I said, yes, sir. Do I have to tell him today? He said, no, I was just checking. You're right where I want you to be.
You won't remember it because it's not an Ebenezer stone for you. But I stopped and backed up. And as the music began to play and the people began to sing, I went back to the corner over here and I got out on my knees, and I wasn't confessing sin or anything, but I was putting out an Ebenezer stone and saying, "Lord, I sure am glad I told you I'd go. I can't imagine what it would be like to have to be being disciplined for being unwilling." It's so easy to tell everybody else what you think they should do, but when the shoe comes back, it's difficult. I try to make a habit now when God deals with me, whether it's at a meeting or whatever, to write it down and make it a memorial. I promise I'm going to get through school. I promise I'm going to finish this. I promise I'm going to do that. Lord, if you'll do this, I promise you, I'm going to do that. Hey, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. But I'd like to say this. Wouldn't it be great for you to be able to say today, I committed to the Lord, I put down an Ebenezer stone, and hitherto the Lord hath helped me to be able to do what He called me to do. How about the Ebenezer stone of His faithfulness and His comfort in time of need? Get a little bit close to the cotton here, but very few people in here by now have not been touched by some kind of tragedy. I think about my mom and dad losing Stephen, their first baby boy. So it's no big deal. Was for them. I think about when my dad died. Might not have been a big deal to you. Big deal to me. But I can stand here before you today, and as close as I was to my dad, and as much as I love my dad, at 64 years of age, he went absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I can tell you, God was faithful, and He did what He said He would do to comfort me beyond my imagination and to be able to help me in a present time of need. 54, my friend Jim Lentz went the same way. At 92, my friend in Pensacola went the same way. And I can tell you, God was faithful to get me through. Some of you have lost daughters. Some have lost sons. Some have lost wives. And nonetheless, God has always been faithful to see us through. You say, "Well, I don't think they're handling it. I don't think they're here." Be real careful about that. Sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes it takes some effort. I mean, they've lost babies. They've lost daughters. They've lost sons. They've lost wives. They've lost dads. They've lost moms. They've lost wives. They've lost husbands. I mean, across the board, there's been a chasm of great loss. But we can stand today and testify and say, "But God hitherto hath helped us." Got us through the financial trouble. My goodness gracious. There were days where we were struggling not just to pay the preacher, to pay the light bill. We stuck with not browbeating people and throwing up thermometers and having gimmicks and games and trying to pull some kind of a charade or some kind of a money-raising scheme or whatever. We simply prayed and asked God, because He said, "My God shall supply all of your needs." And we figured when He didn't supply, we didn't need it. And for over 20 years, you went without a parking lot. For over 20 years, you had not enough room to park. We were falling over into everybody else's place. Parking on gravel. Parking in mud. Parking amongst the pine trees going way back. And almost 25 years after we started, a quarter of a century, the Lord opened up a piece of property And you said, I think we can do it.
God must have smiled in heaven and said, I guess I'm in that we. Because I know it ain't a mouse in your pocket. And by faith we stepped out and not one time had the browbeating session. We didn't even know we were going to be able to do anything 2 years ago except buy it and look at it. We were talking about hanging tree stands out there and teaching the kids how to shoot a bow. Some of the boys said we could dig a pond back here and let them think they're fishing. We could put some bream or something back here, trying to figure some kind of way. And lo and behold, right after that, it's kind of like, well, we can probably at least clear the land. Folks, y'all want to clear the land? Here's the amount of money. Okay. Land gets cleared. Told the man working, this is all we can afford. We'd clear the land. Okay, well, we'll clear the land and see where we are. They get the land cleared. How much is it going to cost for the drainage? A lot of money. Okay, let me see what they want to do. Want to put the drainage in? Yep. Listen, man, we're not going to do it until God provides. Quote, that's unusual for a church. I said, well, I hate to hang you up, but I don't know any other way to do it. I figure if the Lord don't provide, we ain't going to do it. So we'll just let it sit out there. He goes, well, I mean, you know, it ain't got nothing on it. I said, well, we'll look at it. I'll get the guys in trucks to park on it. We'll do something with it. Money comes in for the drainage. Then comes the powdered gold, lime rock. Oh, that stuff is... Brother Brad, get that bill. And he'd say, what is this? I said, it's gold. It's just ground to powder. He said, this costs more than the curbing does and more than the drainage. I said, that's why they call it gold. It's gold dust. Put some in a pouch and take it down there. They'll give you a lot of money for it. It's expensive as lime rock. Well, preacher, we can't put this down because if it rains, it gets pitted. Then they have to regrade it. They got to have grading stakes and all that. Okay, well, let's see what the Lord does. Enough money for lime rock. The developer said to me, listen, let's don't put the lime rock down until you know you have enough to blacktop it because you're going to waste your money and I know you're on a budget. Yeah, no kidding. Are you hearing me? And all of a sudden I said, how much is the asphalt? And he said, well, it'll cost this much. And I said, okay, put the lime rock down. He said, do you remember what I told you? I said, yes, sir. I told Woodard, tell him we're ready. I can remember smelling the tar. I mean, I was out there like a tweaker, man. I'm like, what is that? That's a smell of burning asphalt. Man, don't that smell good? I never thought I'd see the day. Oh, we didn't just pave that. We paved all of this. Unbeknownst to us, when the engineer drew it up, he drew the retention ponds in such a fashion that it was able to accept the fall off from this property and allow us to be able to pave that so it would drain into that. Amen. He didn't even know that. Somebody else knew that. We went back to the engineer and said, hey, can we pave this right here? He said, well, first of all, it's going to cost you X number of dollars and this and that and the other. I said, okay, but I just want to know, can it be done? And he goes, well, hold on, let me do my calculations. And he goes, yeah, we can do that. I said, okay. What are you saying? I said, it's an Ebenezer stone. I'm saying that then we hit the brakes. And we said, okay. God, you've been good to us. We got a parking lot with lines on it. Some of you are out there with your cell phone, you know. My parking space, right here. Stripes, curbings. So proud. People started coming. They're like, well, y'all got a place to park. We didn't even know y'all were here. We were in the trees before. And people start coming. And God starts moving. So we set our sights for probably 4.5 or 5 years at the current pace. We'll get everything paid for. And after that, this is after you've already paid for all the construction. This is just the mortgages. And as of the middle of December, the Lord has paid for everything. Amen. You say, what is that? That's an Ebenezer stone.
That's something this church should never forget. Preacher, it's just moving too fast. No, we'll put the brakes on it. The Lord said, you don't have the money, we don't do it. And then the next thing you know, here it is, and now you are debt free. How does that even happen? That's over $700,000. From us? Mm-mm. God touched people along the way. Touched people here. And the next thing you know, there's a special delivery. And the next thing you know, the phone call's coming in. And preacher, what do you want to do? I said, tell the fellows and pay it off. I'm still committed. Once all the paperwork's done, we'll make a copy of it. We're going to burn it. I don't care if it sets off the sprinklers. We're going to burn it. What are you trying to say to me, preacher? I'm saying God's not only provided in our sense of tragedy, but He's also provided more than we could ever ask or think. What I want these kids to see and what I want you to see is every time you pull in here, this place is a testimony of God helping us, doing something for us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Let me hurry. How about the Ebenezer Stone of Eternity? Thinking about God making a promise to us that after we got saved, we would have a body like His and a mind like His. We would be completely sinless, never to sin again. Do you ever stop to pause? No more aching, no more pain, no more heartache, no more sad goodbyes. Always everything going right. No more trouble, no more tragedy, only triumph. No more problems to try to resolve, no more difficulties. Can you imagine a world where you wake up every day and breaking news is not coming across either your radio, your telephone? Some of you have these little alerts set up to alert you when there's some kind of breaking news, as if you needed that. Just turn on some stations breaking news all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Won't it be great to be in glory and there is no breaking news but good news. Amen. By the way, today Jesus Christ is a little higher, exalted a little bit more. We get to go to church today.
Amen, preacher.
Who has the flu? Nobody. Perfect attendance. Who has troubles with divorce? None. Death? None. Disease? None. Imagine the promise that He gave you, just enough to whet the appetite of human minds and human theology. A place that is paved with streets of gold, transparent as glass. It is so pure. It doesn't even have a color. The thing that we hold so high and such value, He, as many have said, paves the streets. And walls of jasper. And gates of pearl. You would not even be able to enjoy that except the Lord gives you a glorified body to be able to walk through those gates of pearl. You walk into that place and behold a throne set sort of like a diamond, the centerpiece of a king's crown, glistening and glowing upon that throne is the diamond, the most valuable thing in the entire universe. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and we're allowed to walk up and talk to Him. Because then we're sinless. There's been a great reunion there. And yes, there's the judgment seat of Christ there, but this sermon isn't about that. This sermon is about Ebenezer Stones because He made you a promise. That promise is an eternal promise. That promise is a promise that unless God is lying, you're guaranteed to get there if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, should you live right? Should you do right? Should you act right? Sure. To avoid what may happen to the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, but never mistake that from God's goodness, His mercy, and His grace. And can I say this? His forgiveness. I'd like last of all to say this. When was the last time you made an Ebenezer Stone out of when God forgave you? And when though you may not have eaten the piece of fruit in the garden, no doubt your fellowship was broken just as much as Adam and Eve's was.
You knew when you partook of it that it grieved the Holy Spirit, that it quenched the working of Him in your life, and that all of a sudden that pleading desire of you being able to deal with other people, God is now trying to get you back into the fold. And as the prodigal father must have on a daily basis gone out on that porch and looked for that prodigal to come back home, you know that God is wanting you to come home. And when have you not decided to come back and been rewarded for coming back home? It's always better in the Father's house than it is in the pig pen. None of us, when we left the Father's house, ever thought we'd end up in the pig pen. Nonetheless, when we do, the joyous reunion that takes place. As much as I'm an advocate of you writing down all of God's good things that He's got coming for you, I would be remiss if I didn't say to you that one of the things that you should consider doing is writing down the Ebenezer stones of God's forgiveness and reuniting you in fellowship. And look back on that. And can say, but God. Amen. David, did you mess up? Yes. Did you sin with Bathsheba? Yes. Did you kill her husband? Yes. I'm an adulterer and a murderer. But God, in His mercy and His grace and His long-suffering, forgave me. Paul, did you mess up? Oh, did I ever. Persecuted the church, killed people, made orphans out of children, widows out of women. Oh, I absolutely did. I was the worst of the worst. As a matter of fact, the first deacon in the Bible was Stephen. I killed the first deacon. I was there consenting unto his death. I held everybody's coats. I didn't throw the stones, but I sure did facilitate it occurring. I made it where they could really get a good throw in. I held their coats. I held their tunics. I held their robes. I watched as his blood splattered. And his face turned upward and his hands lifted as long as they could before being broken. When he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Stephen is there now. And Paul, on the day that he kneels down before that chopping block and says, maybe as that executioner comes with a grimace on his face and says, well, I'm fixing to dispatch you to hell, Paul, I think with no doubt, would look up with a grin across his face and say, well, that would be true, but God, in His mercy and His forgiveness, can even forgive you for cutting my head off after you're done doing your job if you'll ask Him to forgive you. Paul, are you kidding me? He can forgive you of all the stuff. I got a list of the stuff. I know who you are. I know what you did. Yep. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. What are we talking about? We're talking about Ebenezer stones. We're talking about hitherto hath the Lord helped me. But preacher, I've experienced some bad things this year. I've experienced a divorce. I've experienced all kinds of problems in my home and so on and so forth. I can't tell you how that's going to work out for you. But no matter which way it goes, erect a stone and say, God says all things work together for good. The mistaken idea is that we're supposed to understand that. Well, I'm here to tell you, for me, that's one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. I know theologically, doctrinally, even dispensationally, I know how to pare it down and I know where to make it fit. But practically, the applying of that verse in certain things in life, I don't have a clue. Amen. But I know God said it. Have you looked lately at the Ebenezer stones in your life? I could preach for a whole nother hour. I won't. Of just what God's done in my own personal life and in our life. And tragedies that we thought were going to turn out one way, and we look now and go, wow, God had that whole thing figured out. Your heart breaks over a prodigal or an elder brother. It breaks over somebody that's not what you feel they ought to be. Maybe you should spend some time
etch their name upon a rock and put it there and say, Lord, I want to see you do something. I'm going to trust you no matter how it comes out to take care of this. David took a rock and killed Goliath. The Lord took a cross and killed sin. Our Ebenezer stones should all start at Calvary. Then we should remember the promises, commitments that we've made to Him. And then we need to remember the promises He made to us. Has God done anything for you in 2017? Are you a little bit better than you were before? I mean, when the kid went to the hospital, and oh, it's going to be terrible, and it winds up being okay. When you lost everything you had to lose, and now you're staring at a blueprint of a new house you never thought you would ever see. Has God done anything for you? You should erect an Ebenezer stone. Has God helped you to overcome a sin in your life this year that you've struggled with a long time? You should erect something to remember that by. Have you had trouble in your life? You should remember that trouble. Sooner or later, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, God's going to use that trouble so you can help somebody else. That somebody who hasn't been through that trouble can't help. I have no answer for why you were the one that went through that. But I know God doesn't make mistakes. This year should be a year where we look back. Before we look forward, we should have some Ebenezer stones in our life. Hitherto, the Lord hath helped me fill in the blank. Well, preacher, I just want you to know I'm in a situation right now and I can't see where God's going to get out of this. You're still breathing. God's not done yet. I'm not a charismatic fool that everything's going to turn out right, but everything will turn out to His benefit and to His glory, no matter how rough it might be. An Ebenezer stone. Times of trouble and trial and tribulation are the times where we tend to cling closer to Calvary than ever before. I think as we move into 2018 that we should pause and look back, and before we begin to step forward and say, God do this and God do that and God fix this and God fix that, we should look back and go, wow, in January of 2017, God did this. In February, God did this. In March, God did this. Some of you were physically sick in January last year and you're well today. A year seems like a long time, but now it's like, I'm good now. Been a long journey though. Some of you had financial trouble when you started last year. And this year you're able to buy a hamburger this afternoon. Oh, it may not be a steak at Ruth Chris. But God, nonetheless, has got you through. Hitherto, hath the Lord helped us. God's helped us in ways we can't even imagine. So before you look forward to make your resolution, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, could I encourage you to do this? You're certainly welcome to come. You're welcome to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to today on December the 31st, 6 days after Christmas Day, I want to erect today a Ebenezer stone. I would not be here, Lord, if you hadn't got me through. I would not be here if you had not helped me. We would not be here as a church if God had not helped us. I would not still be married, nor her to me, if God had not helped us. God deserves the glory. We should take the time at the beginning of the new year, within a matter of hours as the world's clock ticks off, and time starts all over again, we should pause, look backwards, and say, hitherto, the Lord hath helped me.